Welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson, and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ. We're glad that you're here this evening. Take out your Bible, notebook, and pencil, and let's study the Bible together. Before we get into our lesson, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Our kind and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day and the blessings of the day. We thank you for the cooler weather and the beauty of the fall. We thank you for the time that we have shared here together today in worship to you. We're thankful for the time that we're going to share in just a moment in a meal together. We're thankful for this day on which you've set up a time of worship for the church, and we're grateful for this time when we can spend this time in brotherly love. Father, we're thankful for our brethren around the world who are doing the same thing today. And we ask you to be with them and bless them and give them strength and help them as they further the kingdom. Help us to do our part in furthering the kingdom. Help us all to work together to bring others to Christ and to bring glory and honor to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be continuing our study of the book of Mark. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Mark chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12. Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. But Jesus withdrew his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they heard how many things he was doing, came in to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. We're going to be talking about the great multitude that followed Jesus today. And we're going to be learning some lessons from this section of Scripture that will help us in our understanding of our role as Christians to bring people to Jesus. Jesus didn't seek for the crowds to come follow him. In fact, they sought him. He didn't have to. Now we know his purpose, Luke 19:10, to seek and save that which is lost. He wants people to be saved. He wants them to know the truth. But from this passage, we see the multitudes were coming after him. They put a lot of effort into coming to him because he was helping and healing. And so this great multitude followed him wherever he went. They were chasing him down, if you will. They came from all over the world. As you notice through those passages, it's talking about Galilee, Nazareth area, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, Jordan, Tyre, Sidon, which is in the northwest. People came from all over the country to come to see Jesus, to find out what he had to offer. They came from far and near. They had heard what Jesus was able to do, so they came to him for help. Oh, that people would come to him for help today. Oh, that we would point people to Jesus for help today. So oftentimes in life, somebody's struggling with something, we point them to all kinds of organizations in the world when we ought to be pointing them to Christ. We ought to be telling them what that first century group of people around the world were doing. We should be telling them to come to Jesus. We're going to be singing some songs along with our lesson today. And the first one we're going to sing is Come to Jesus from number 477. You see, our role as Christians is to point people to Jesus. Just like John the Immerser in John chapter 1 verse 29 said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." That's our job. Our job is not to make people feel good about themselves. Our job is not to make people feel comfortable. Our job is not to grow our business to be wealthy. Our job is to bring glory and honor to Christ and others to him. We're to point people to Jesus. That's our job. We're to preach the word. We're to save the lost with the gospel. And we need to do a good job. The multitudes came to Jesus when they found out who he really was. And if we will tell people who Jesus really is, we can help them to come to Jesus. Let's sing this song, 477. Come to Jesus, he will save you, though your sins as crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus, he will make it white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today. Come to Jesus, do not tarry, enter in at mercy's gate. Oh, delay not till the morrow, lest thy coming be too late. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today. Come to Jesus, dying sinner, other Savior there is none. He will share with you his glory when your pilgrimage is done. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today. That's our job, to point people to Jesus. The multitudes followed him when they knew who he was and what he could do. What we need to do is point people to Jesus. Unfortunately, people are being pointed to things like denominationalism and worldliness and earthly things. People are earthly minded. They're focused on the things of the world. We need to point them to Jesus if we expect him to come to him to be saved. On this particular occasion, the crowd was so large that Jesus felt he needed to provide some space for himself between him and the people. He needed room to teach. And yes, it was important for him to heal people, but it's more important for him to teach. In fact, the miracles had a purpose, to confirm the word preached. It's not the other way around. The miracles had that specific purpose, to tell them this really is the Son of God and what he's saying is true. So he needed room to preach, and so the people were pressing against him so much because they wanted to be healed. They wanted to be saved. The word that's used in the King James Version here is plagues. They had plagues that they were dealing with. The English Standard Version describes it as diseases. The New King James that I read for you says afflictions. These people are suffering. They're hurting. In fact, the word literally means scourgings. These people are suffering. They're fighting disease. They're fighting this wickedness that's in their life. They are hurting in such a way, there's no solution on earth. There's no doctor that could help them. There's no man on earth that could comfort them. There's nothing that the world that they were living in could provide for them. But they heard about Jesus, who could heal them of their scourging, of their disease, their affliction, their plagues. And so they came to him. Excuse me. We're going to sing number 501, because they understood that the world didn't have anything to offer. But in Jesus, they had a friend who could help them. Number 501. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus.
No, not one. No, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark that his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
If you understand the words of this song, you understand what the people were feeling. There's no one that could heal them except Jesus. There's no one that could help them except Jesus. There's no one that could save them from their sins except Jesus. He is high and holy, yet he was behaving in a meek and lowly position. He came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. And though our lives may struggle at times, he struggled for us. He went to the cross for us. His blood was shed for us. They understood there was nobody else that could help them. And so they came to him and they pressed upon him. The New King James Version said they crushed him. They were coming to him. They wanted to, as the King James Version says, throng him. They're pressing in, they're crushing, they're pressing against him. The word that's used here is a word that means to press like a grape. You know what pressing a grape is, right? Pressing a grape, that's not when you hold it between your hands and you squeeze it a little bit to see if it's still ripe. It's when it's in a barrel and you get in there with your bare feet and you're crushing the grapes to make the juice. Now, they use machines today. Don't worry. The juice we had didn't have anybody's feet in it that we know of. But the fact of the matter is, the word that they used to describe what Jesus was feeling, it's as if he was being smashed, crushed, like they crush grapes. They were pressing upon him. He was being squashed by the people. As a result, he asked the disciples for a boat. The reason for this boat is that he could set out on the Sea of Galilee. He could move out a little bit away from the bank. And there from the water, he could teach them without him being crushed by the people. Now we understand why they came to him. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to be saved. Listen, if there was any of these fake healers today who could actually heal somebody, the same thing would be true. People from all over the world would be flocking to them. They would be crushing them. Their security guards would not be enough to keep the people away because they would want what they had to offer. But no one has that today. Those people who are selling that today are liars and charlatans, and they're mostly after people's money. It is not true. There has only been one who had the ability that Jesus had and who could save the souls of mankind, and that's Jesus Christ. There's no other, no, not one, who could do what he did. And so the people pressed in against him. At this point in the scriptures, we're told about the unclean spirits. As Jesus would come to that next region, as he was walking and preaching and teaching, and as he came across those who were put there for this purpose, to prove that Jesus is the Christ, that's why they were there. As they would cry out, they would say, "You are the Son of God." Jesus did not want their testimony. He did not need their testimony. The evidence that these demons had to provide was not what he wanted to hear. It was not essential for preaching the gospel. He didn't need them to provide proof of his identity. He knew who he was, and he would show the people who he was through what he did and what he taught. He didn't need these evil workers saying, "You are the Christ." In James chapter 2 and verse 19, there James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, said, "You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." They knew that Jesus was the Son of God. What James is saying, you claim you believe in God, but you're not proving it. You don't show it by your life. He would go on and say, faith without works is dead. You can believe all you want, but if you're not living it, you're no different than those demons who would say, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. The reason why he didn't need their testimony is because they are not people to listen to. You couldn't trust what they had to say. Just because they say something is truthful, and it is truthful, doesn't mean the rest of their evidence and the rest of their testimony and the rest of their lives are truthful. Just because somebody tells you something and it's right doesn't mean that they're honest. Just because somebody is good on one point doesn't make them good on all. You see, Jesus did not need these people that were taken by these evil spirits, these unclean spirits. He did not need them standing up for him. He had the evidence on his own. Now later on, he's going to describe the evidence that proves he is the Son of God. The Father gave evidence, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Spirit gave evidence in descending in the form as a dove. The disciples gave evidence. The prophecies gave evidence. The things that occurred on the cross gave evidence. The miracles gave evidence. His resurrection gave evidence. The word preached gives evidence. He did not need evil spirits providing evidence. And so he would tell them to be quiet. He did not want them telling others about him. Faith alone is not enough. And faith that was produced by these people would be incomplete because it's not from God. We're going to sing a song here in just a second, number 466, which is Trust and Obey. The fact of the matter is, folks, the only thing that we can do is to believe God and obey him if we want to go to heaven. We can't earn our way to salvation. We can't overcome our weaknesses on our own. We have to have Jesus. We have to be obedient. We have to follow him. We have to trust and obey. Number 466, we'll sing the first, second, third, and fifth verses of this song.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sign nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, We will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
This is the key to happiness in life. If we want to walk with the Lord, we have to do it in light of his word. And we understand that he will bless us and our lives will be better because of it. There's no shadow that can rise. There's no burden that we bear. There's no sorrow we share. There's no hardship that we face. There's no sickness that we endure. There's no loss in life that can bring us down if we will but trust and obey. These people came to Jesus from all over the world. They came to hear him and to be healed by him. They pressed upon him. They understood there was no not one but Jesus. They had come to Jesus and they wanted to obey him. He did not want people to listen to these false teachers. He did not want them to listen to these demon-possessed souls. The false teacher likewise should not have platform in the Lord's church just because he may believe something that's similar to what we believe. Just because somebody believes in Jesus doesn't mean he can be trusted. You need to examine the evidence. Jesus said in John 15 that our fruit shows who we belong to. We have to make sure that our fruit is what the Bible teaches. Just because someone worships on the first day of the week doesn't mean that they are following God's plan in all things. Folks, we've got to refuse those who do not follow the doctrine of Christ. I want you to turn away from Mark over to 2 John and look at verses 9 through 11. 2 John 9 through 11. Some people may find it strange that Jesus didn't want these unclean spirits to say, "You are the Son of God." But I want you to consider this. He says this, "Whoever transgresses," that is, they sin, "and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God." These unclean spirits did not have God. They knew who he was. That's not the same thing as following. It's not the same thing as trusting and obeying. They did not have Christ's doctrine, so they did not have God. He says, "He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." You want this fellowship? You want this unity? You want this harmony? It means that we follow God's will, his doctrine, and then we have the Father and the Son. But notice verse 10 and 11. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." The King James Version says not to bid him Godspeed. Those who do not believe the truth, those who are not teaching the truth, even though we may agree on one point, have no business being the speaker, the teacher, or in this place, the one who's pointing to Christ. You see, it's got to be somebody who believes and obeys the gospel, somebody who has the doctrine of Christ. We will not give a platform to someone just because they say they believe in Jesus. We must have our teachers and our preachers who follow, believe, and obey the word of God. There can be no compromise to the truth. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." It's only God's word that can set us apart, that is to sanctify. It's only God's word that we must preach. Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." He had to preach the gospel. It is the word that will save us. In James 1 and verse 21, "Receive with meekness the engrafted," or the implanted word, "which is able to save your souls." We don't want someone who gives us part of the truth, some of the truth, or occasionally truth. We want the whole truth. We want the truth of God's word. And Jesus was not going to allow these evil, wicked people to proclaim even this nugget of truth because the rest of their message is false. Folks, we need to understand this principle. Jesus sought no fellowship with the demons. And we can seek no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but must rather expose them or reprove them. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. You see, this passage, while it's short and sweet, and it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot to it that we would want to dwell on, the truth is it speaks volumes. The people knew who Jesus was and what he was doing, and they came to him. They knew nobody else, no, not one, could provide them with this healing and this help. And they knew that you had to be one who knew the truth, believed the truth, obeyed the truth. They had to trust and obey him in order to walk with him. You can't sometimes be faithful. We've got to be faithful all the time. Today, these things are still relevant for us today. We need to beg people to come to Jesus for salvation of their souls, for an eternal home in heaven someday. We need to beg them to come to Christ and his church. He is the groom, and his bride, the church, is being prepared for the day when he returns, and we'll have that great wedding feast in heaven. We need to also understand that we must trust and obey. We must believe God and follow his plan. The scriptures teach us how to be saved. It's not what the world says. The world is wrong on so many things, but they're especially wrong on how to be saved. The world will tell you you can choose any way. There are many paths to God, Oprah would tell you. But listen, I don't care what Oprah has to say. I care what the Son of God has to say. Jesus said, unless you know that I am he, you'll die in your sins, John 8 and verse 24. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me, John 14 and verse 6. We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ. These demons believe that. But they weren't willing to do what was next. That is to be faithful. We must repent of our sins or perish, Luke 13, 3. We must confess him with our mouth, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. We must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 22, 16, Galatians 3, 27, 1 Peter 3, 21. We've got to be baptized in order to be saved. That's where our sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1 and verse 5. It's at that point that the Lord adds us to the church. We become a part of the family. We become a part of the bride of Christ. And then we can live in such a way that we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you haven't done that, you need to do that today. You need to put on Christ in baptism. If you've already been baptized, but you've gone back into sin, God has a plan for that too. He's promised that he's faithful and just and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we'll just come to him and repent of that sin, he's faithful and just. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to go to heaven. This is the message that the world needs to hear. We need to come to Jesus. There's no, not one, anybody else in this world who can save you but him. And if you will believe and obey, if you will trust and obey him, you can be saved. This is the message the world needs to hear. I hope you're telling people about Christ and you're begging them to come to Jesus. If you need to put on Christ in baptism this morning, if you need the prayers of the church, we want to help you. And if we can help you, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?